Jesus could have done discipleship any way he wanted. True? And he, as God himself in a human body, possessed all the wisdom and knowledge that was necessary to do what was the very best thing to do. So wouldn't you think he'd have made a really good decision? Sometimes I think we look at Christ through clouded eyes. And we see someone who surely is God. But why would he choose fishermen? We look at someone who has all the wisdom in the world, but why, if you're going to try and reach the whole world with the gospel, would you focus in on just 12? When you clearly have a job bigger than 12 that needs to be done. And so I want to speak to you about this issue as we continue in this series of His will, His plans, His purpose, His church. It's all His, amen? Amen. It's His. So what is His method? And why did He choose that method when He could have chosen any method? His method was doing life together. His method was choosing 12 when right from the beginning He could have chose 120. We might question some of the 12. There were some times I wonder if Jesus questioned that Himself. He had to tell a couple of those boys, James and John. Yep, I'm named after that one. He said, hey, you don't even know what kind of spirit you are. You missed the whole point. He one time he had to put a child in front of him and say, hey, this is what we're talking about, boys. Quit this fighting amongst yourselves. They were arguing about being the greatest hours before Jesus was sold. And yet, He was divine. And so He picked the perfect method, I believe. He picked a unique style of how to do this discipleship. We looked last week at that idea that there is this blueprint that He has put down. And so we looked at that Great Commission and said, okay, yes, He has commanded us to be those who would make disciples, we say, throughout the Grants Pass area and around the world. So that's the method. We do that by going. We do that by baptizing. We do that by teaching. And He is with us always. But many times, it seems to me, as I have looked at church, big C, that the people have chosen whatever method they want to do what He said. But if we believe He is divine, is not His methodology, try that again, methodology divine, right? And so He told them, follow Me, I will make you fishers of men. So there's a choice to follow. He's the one that begins making the change, and then we step into His mission. It was right there from the beginning. We saw it again at the completion of His life with the Great Commission. So now I want to take you to the book of Acts. Again, this is my James's topical textual. Okay, so we're following a topic. It's in the text. So I'll confuse some of you who want to have a purist as a teacher. That's not me. So how did the Spirit indwelt followers of Jesus do discipleship? In Acts 2, after the coming of the Spirit, Peter was preaching that first message, and we're going to break in right at the end of it and let that be our introduction into what happened and how they reacted to this. So Acts 2:36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. He says, if you believe, you will repent. You will turn around from trusting yourself as being good enough for God to trusting the Savior to make you that person acceptable to God. So you will repent. And so baptism, even as Aaron, Karen, and Carol and Spencer saying about this morning, going down to the river, baptism is that picture of being identified as a new person in Jesus Christ. So he preaches, and the church goes from 120, no, right here, okay, that's that first part there, Acts 2, right here, to 3,000, okay? A week later, it adds another 4,000, all right? So within about 3 weeks, the church goes from being this little gathering to being over 10,000 believers. So how did they do life? Look what it says here. So those who received his word, back to that 41st verse, were baptized, and there added that day about 3,000 souls. Now what did they do? So here's our clue, friends. It's always in the word, right? Come back to the word. He says, they were continually devoting themselves. They were continually devoting themselves. Would you say that with me? They were continually devoting themselves. Okay? Now let's stop right there. Now, I'm going to go through the two. He lines out four things here. But when we talk about devoting, we're talking about being wholehearted. We're talking about being someone, this is how you do it. They were devoting themselves. There's this togetherness. Are you with me here? You see, disciples devote themselves to doing life together with Jesus. But usually when we talk about this, so we hear this and we think about this, we go, yeah, it's all Jesus. I devote myself to Jesus, right? Because we are individual, independent Southern Oregon people. Right? But they were continually devoting themselves, not themselves, themselves to this. This was something that was done together. And so disciples devote themselves to doing life together with Jesus. That's your word for your day. All right? Together is this key concept. And so it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It said, here's these things these guys were committed to. Why? Because if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're following after Jesus, you're going for it with Jesus, you're saying, I want this new lifestyle. Disciples are devoted to life transforming practices and relationships. That's your first principle there today. You devote yourself to these life transforming practices and relationships. And what I find is many people are comfortable with one or the other. I could do some practices. I can do a little relationship. He says, no, this all has to work together. All right. And disciples do life differently when you do life together. They were devoting themselves to. So what are the devoted practices? Now understand this. When we talk about these, I understand I live in a cafeteria culture. You guys know what I mean by cafeteria culture? In a cafeteria culture, we look at things and say, oh, I like that. Nah, I don't do Brussels sprouts. Okay, I like that. No, I don't do lima beans. Okay, we pick and choose our priorities. Okay. But when God's Word gives us direction, when God's Word gives us exhortation, when God's Word gives us an example, we don't have the authority to realign ourselves by our own choices because we're doing what? We're following Jesus. Okay. So these guys were following Jesus. So what did they do? They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This action, these practices, were embraced. So that it mentions here this idea of committed to the teaching. That there was an instruction in obedience to what? To the Savior. Because Jesus said, you're going to teach them to do all things I have commanded you. You teach them to obey whatever I taught you. That was Matthew 28:20, right? We looked at that last week. And that's what he did all the way through. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I say? So friends, obedience is essential to discipleship. It's not an optional thing. And so they devoted themselves to saying, I need to be taught to be obedient. And so, hey, you can feel good because, hey, you're here receiving apostles' teaching this morning, right? I'm not the apostle. I'm teaching from the apostles' teaching, okay? But as we do that, we learn who he is. We learn what he has done for us. And we learn what he commands us to do. That's this whole process. And so we come into that. And so when we step into that, friends, that's what we say. Hey, this is the Jerome Perry Bible Church. We are committed to the Bible, to the teaching of the Word. This is where we stay focused. There's a bazillion books in the world. Only one Word of God. Only one Word of God. This is where we stay. All right? And then it says they were committed to fellowship. Oh, that's a whole nother sermon. Each one of these, by the way, these are all separate sermons, so you're getting very, very, very condensed message here today. I know you won't think it's condensed by the time I get done, but this is condensed. Just take it by faith. This is condensed. Okay, but when he says fellowship, this is not the idea of what some of us were doing yesterday, sucking in cupcakes together while you sipped coffee. That's not really what he's talking about. He's talking about sharing the very life of Jesus with each other. Where you talk about how Jesus is working and what he's done for you and how you're walking that out together. It is both spiritual and physical fellowship. It is a connected relationship. And then he says, to the breaking of bread. And many of you, when you hear breaking bread, you think lunch. I just lost half of you right there. Just said lunch and you went. But he's actually talking, when he uses the term breaking bread, he's talking about the breaking of the bread being communion, being the remembering, the responding to Christ in what he has done for us. So there is a remembering and a rejoicing like we do every time we get together. You know, why do we do this every time? Because I want you to get it. I want you to be saturated in trusting in the work of Christ and rejoicing in that work. All right? And so it's not a ritual that we do that has some magical power by doing it, but it is in the doing of what he commanded us to do that our hearts can respond to him. So it doesn't happen automatically. It's a response. But they were continually devoting themselves to this. And to prayer. And we're going to have another whole message on that here in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. But to prayer, to depending by faith upon the promises and the provisions of the Savior. So church was all about the head. It's all about the Savior. Every aspect of this is focused on that. And so following Jesus will lead disciples to devote themselves to this mutual spiritual nurture. All right? That you give yourself wholly to this. That it's not optional. It is a choice of the heart to submit and be a part of that. Because Jesus is not a hobby. He's not a hobby. He's a lifestyle. Okay? This is not something that I do on a Sunday. This is something that I live out every day. All right? And so, in Hebrews 10, he talked about this. Because by the time Hebrews was written, we were already, and this was within 100 years of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Within 100 years, they already had this issue going on, that people were changing their perspective from Acts chapter 2. How do we know that? Because look at what he says. You know, when you look in your Bible, when you're reading your Bible, this is just a clue for Bible study. When you're reading your Bible and he says, hey, don't do this, or he says, do this, if he's telling you what you're don't doing, it's usually because it's what you're already doing. All right? You don't tell your kids to do stuff except that you're suspecting to not do stuff. Except you're suspecting that's where they're going to get themselves into trouble. So you warn them about that, or you're talking to them about it. And in Hebrews 10, we have this. Read it with me. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What does that mean? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not forsaking our own assembling together. Now, that just could have been fine, but what does he say? As is the habit of some. Is that the habit of some? It is the habit. We live in a society, this has become a huge habit, of some who profess but don't practice. I got grace to do whatever I want. That's not what grace is. Friends, we are called to be those who are devoted to. And devoted to means you won't forsake the assembling together. Some of you, think about this. You say, well, you know, are you devoted to mealtime? Do you accidentally, I just didn't get around to eating? Now, there are times when I intentionally choose not to eat. It's called fasting. It's a good thing to do. All right? And there are times when I get too busy to eat when I might like to eat. But I never forsake eating. I don't abandon that concept. I don't, because it's something what? It's something I'm devoted to. I love to eat. Can I hear an amen from somebody else out there? I love to eat. Now, that's not an encouragement of gluttony. You can enjoy and eat in proper measure. I'll stay off that sermon. But when he says here, do not forsake, he's contrasting this idea of forsaking with the idea of devotion. He said, when you forsake something, you're no longer devoted to it. And I find many who describe the idea of gathering together with God's people as nothing but a frustration. If that's the case in your life, there's something you haven't dealt with. It's not just what they haven't dealt with. Do you understand that? There is something going on in you that needs to be dealt with. And I'm not here to say that believers can't be frustrating. I be one, and I've done my share of frustrating. Okay? So I understand we can be offensive to one another, but that's part of the process. We're going to get into that in just a second. But when it comes to this idea of being devoted to these things, I want to encourage you to think about this a little bit. Because devoted means I'm doing this. See, when I got up this morning, there wasn't a discussion going on in my head. Am I going or am I not going? And some of you say, well, yeah, of course, it's your job. But it has never been a discussion in my head. I was discipled very young with the idea that this gathering together with God's people to hear God's word and to declare the glory of God's Son was something, a critical priority. And see, if every Saturday you're in a discussion with yourself about whether or not you're going, I'm here to tell you, you're not devoted. Some of you bought season tickets to a certain sporting event, right? If you're buying season tickets, I'd say you're fairly devoted. That you're not buying individual, hey, I'm going to go to some. No, you're saying, I'm going to the whole thing. Are we devoted, friends? It ought not to be a decision to say, I'm going to participate. Now, notice what happens. He then describes the effect of this kind of devotion. All right? Look at it here. And I won't be able to go into everything. That's why you get to take some of this on your own. Remember, I said this is condensed. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Devotion to God leads to awe with God. When you love Him, there will be an appreciation for Him. It nurtures worship. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. It frees up the work of the Holy Spirit. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. There's some sacrificial giving going on, isn't there? They're just giving for the benefit of everybody else. When we give in the body, isn't that what it's doing? You put money in a box, we don't pass plates. It needs to be a choice of your own heart. But when you put it in the body, that's for the benefit of the body. Not just this one, but the work going on all around the world. So they began selling property and possessions. They were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now get this, verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So they had these devoted practices. We just went through those. But I want you to see something else. There was also some devoted relationships, some gathering things that were going on. And he points it out here in verse 46. They were continuing in the temple and from house to house. Okay? In the temple is that idea of the large group. When they gathered together, you know, they now had 3,000 people who were in the body of Christ. All right, you can't meet in a house with 3,000 people unless you got yourself one serious large house. And I would say that's not a house anymore, okay? And so there was, in the gathering there was the declaration and the exaltation, that celebrating of the Savior that was going on, all right? They'd proclaim the gospel and they'd respond to the God of the gospel. That's what we do every Sunday when we get together. Hey, we're going to do this. We gather together in the large group. And the unity flows out of that relationship to truth, okay? And so celebrating together encourages you together towards the Savior. And in Colossians and Ephesians talks about, hey, you sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That when you're singing here, do you realize that your heart response is to be encouraging somebody else? And some of you say, if they heard my singing, they wouldn't be encouraged. No, don't lie to yourself. The Bible says you sing from your heart, and that heart response changes you. Have you ever drug your body into church when your soul said, this is where I'm supposed to be, and then your soul got ministered by the body? That's what we're talking about. He says these were committed to this gathering. They were devoting themselves to this gathering together, all right? And yet what happened? Remember I told you I'd give you a couple hints about some things that have happened that have affected the church. About 300 AD when Constantine said, hey, we are now a Christian empire. I'm a Christian. My whole empire is going to be Christian. And he began giving edicts. And at that point, house church went to an organized system. All right? And so it went from a relationship to a religion. Now, it was a process, but over time, the whole thing began to change. It went from this idea of a movement to, honestly, a monument. They thought it was an institution, okay? And it went from something that you participated in as a community to something that you attended as an activity. See, and then all of a sudden they began appointing people, and then there was, hey, if you got the prestigious appointments, and then positions began to take place. So you had clergy versus laity separations that took place, and the whole nature of the church began to become confused. And honestly, we then moved into a period of time known as Dark Ages. So the large group is important, but it's not a formal thing. It's a relational, it's still a relational thing. All right? And then notice what else. They were gathering together from house to house. From house to house. All right? Any country where they're still under persecution, house to house thrives. In fact, China, when they had over, I think they expected over, they had over 100,000 believers at the time that it may have been a million, at the time that the church was pushed underground during the persecution of the Boxer Rebellion and then into Mao Zedong, and all missionaries were either executed or dispelled from the country. And the church went underground. And it became to be a house church. And they couldn't have large public gatherings. And today, we expect there's 100 million believers in China in less than 50 years. 100 million. Because they gathered together. They were still committed to this. They risked their lives to get together house to house. So house to house is this important thing. It is a small group thing, okay? And in the small group thing, you go back to that demonstration and expression. Interesting? You're back into the pattern of what? That Jesus Christ gave. He said he chose 12. He could gather his 12. Remember Mary and Martha? They were fixing lunch for the guys in a house. They were gathered together in a house. Listen. Sharing Jesus' life together in a small group will grow your character like nothing else. Because the character of somebody else clashes with your character. And then you get to decide if you're going to embrace Christ's character. You see? Because when your flesh meets somebody else's flesh, you know what seems to happen? It's not usually spirit automatic. See, flesh against flesh stirs flesh. All right? That's why churches have fights and have struggles. Okay? So discipleship really is, it's all about this relationship, and it happens in the small group. And it's mentioned here, they shared their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. You know, there was a depth to it. One family was having another family over after church, and the little girl had been learning how to pray, and her mom says, would you like to pray? And she goes, oh, I don't know what to pray. And she got really nervous. And mom says, oh, just pray what I pray. It'd be okay. She goes, oh, Lord, I don't know why I invited all these people over for lunch. Hey, you're always discipling, friends. They're listening to you. All right? They're listening to you. But in the house, you're making disciples, you see? See, I started being discipled 57 years ago. The house I was born into, I was born on a Sunday. The next Sunday, I was in church. But church didn't disciple me. People discipled me. They disciplined me and they taught me. They read scripture to me. They prayed with me. I will never, ever forget my mother's prayers. And she continues to pray for me at 85. But I was discipled in this home. Friend, the first small group you get is the family you're born into if it's of the faith. Parents, if you're of the faith, you have a small group. You already are a shepherd. You're given children to shepherd if he's given you children. If you're married, that was my next small group. I started that 36 years ago this next week. And in that group, I have been more shaped to become like Christ any other. Christ, my wife, and myself. And yet then we expand that and we invite other people into the home and we host small group, or we gather with, I gather with a group of guys on Saturday morning. What? To encourage praise. He talks about it here. To encourage gladness, to move people into this expression. But we tend to want to do life independently. If you're doing life independent of other believers, you're independent of God's plan for you. See, apart from persecution, there's no reason for isolation. There's an African proverb, I love this, came across this sometime back. It says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Friends, we are not in a sprint. We're in a lifetime marathon. Go together. That's his plan for us, is that we would do life together. And so the potential to be real, the potential to be real, is expanded by being together. Because we all know how to put on a face when we come on a Sunday morning. I mean, and I can look across at some of you and I can tell you put some other stuff on your face before you got here. Okay, and that's okay. That, you know, as a friend of mine said, and I won't, you know, I know I gotta say it. Okay, you know, a little paint never hurt a barn. Okay, but wasn't my saying. Okay, but the idea, you can pretend to be somebody else. You can put on an image when we come together in a large gathering, can't you? Because you're only together for an hour. And it's, hey, this is cool. But when you begin doing life together in a small group, when you begin spending hours together, when you begin sharing meals together, it's, you can still pretend, but it gets a lot harder. And so there's the potential to surface reality with each other. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm broken by. This is what I'm hurting with. In fact, it says in Hebrews that we're to do that how often? Every day. You know that? In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. Would you read it with me? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Question. How many of you got this whole congregation on your cell phone? You can't encourage everybody. You can't do 270. You can't do 170. You can't do 100. But you can do 10 or 12. See, we can take up responsibility to say, I will encourage those that God has placed within my birth family. I will encourage those that are in my spiritual nurture family, my small group. But you see, the small group is where each one of us can be truly loved and known and accepted and encouraged. You see, because you step into the doors here at Jerome Prairie, I just want to say, God works in this place. You can feel it when you walk through the door. There is a love that flows here. But if you're a person wrestling with some stuff, and we've all got some, you can say to yourself, well, they're loving, but they don't know me. Isn't that true? Because you thought somebody was really nice sometimes, and then you spent some time with them, and you said, ew. That's not, you see, everybody seems normal till you get to know them. And then you realize there is no such thing as normal, okay? And you're not, okay? But this idea of being loved, known, and accepted, that's why we have, you know, 14, whatever it is, small groups. That's why it is our goal to multiply 11 more this year, that we could find a place of love and acceptance and encouragement for every person that we're in relationship with, that every person that comes in the body would step into that. Because you and I are in a war. We're in a war. That's what he was warning you about in Hebrews 3. He says, be careful your heart doesn't get hardened and you don't fall away. The Bible says in the last days, many men's hearts will grow cold. You'll grow discouraged. He says, and so we gather together to encourage one another, because discipleship, friends, is all about relationship. And that's how Jesus set it up. That was his method right from the beginning. To take 12 mouthy men and say, hey, come with me. Not just to a meeting once a week, but to do life together. Friends, character is formed in relationships. And following Jesus will lead disciples to connect together regularly in both large and small groups. Has to be. That's the biblical pattern. That's his method for us. That we would pursue that together. Listen, church is more than what you may think it is. All right, we have a whole different society and definition about church. But the early church didn't go to church. They were the church. Believer, the church is who you are. The church is not a building that you enter, or a meeting that you attend, a club you join, or an organization that you serve. The church is not an event that you watch, or an activity that you take in. The church is who you are. You are the church. The church is that gathering of the believing. It's the assembly of the alive. It is the collection of the called, the connection of the committed. It is the depository of the dependable, the expression of the energized. It is the fellowship of the faithful, the gathering of the godly, the home of holy ones set apart to a holy God. The church is who you are. You are the body of Christ. Believer, the church is you, and you are the church. Living or dead, it's up to you. Friendly or cold, it's up to you. Blessed or depressed, it's up to you. Strong or weak, it's up to you. The church is who you are. You are the church. And God uses people to shepherd people as his church. Disciples make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That is the church. You are the church. You are God's method. The church is who you are. Amen? Amen? And then notice what happens. If you are the church, okay, it says they were praising God, and says they were having favor with all the people. There's a grace that comes when we live in grace. There's a relationship change that happens in a community when we live in grace. Many of you know it's been the goal as I work through Church of the Valley that we would change the reputation of believers in this community from uncaring hypocrites to compassionate servants. Been pursuing that for 20 years. 25 years. My friends, look what happens. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, favor with all the people is part of the fact that you're in a community, friends, as the church. You live out the life of Christ in relationship with your coworkers who don't know Christ, in relationship with your neighbors who annoy you. You are in a community. And there is this distinction of life, and there can be an expansion of the church when we live by the life of Christ. Because evangelism is the overflow of relationship with Christ. You know, 36 years ago, I married my best friend. And about a year after that, a year and a half after that, there was an expansion. There was an overflow of that relationship. And a couple of years after that, there was another overflow of that relationship. And a couple of years after that, there was another overflow of that relationship. And now here we are, 30 years down the road, and guess what? there's continuing to be overflows of relationship as we get grandchildren. But it's this intimacy leads to multiplication. With Christ's life in you, Christ's life will impact others. Peter said it right there at the beginning. There's a basic message that we're giving, friends. In Acts 2:38, it's just that core message. If you're here today and you don't know where you stand with Jesus Christ, you don't know, am I a disciple or am I just somebody who's checking it out? Here's the issue. It says that you are to repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have never turned from who you are to who He is, you're not yet in the kingdom. There has to be a turning from yourself to your Savior. All right? When you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the Savior, crucified, risen for you, you can become a disciple that follows Him. If you've never done that, today is the day of salvation. I invite you to trust Christ alone for forgiveness. Because, get this, it says the Lord was adding to their number. I can't save you. Man, if I could, I'd be lassoing people, dragging them into the kingdom. But He can draw you in. Only the Savior saves. Only the Savior saves. But when you live the life of the Savior in front of people, they'll see the Savior in you. And they'll be drawn to the Savior. And so following Jesus will lead disciples to communicate Christ to their community. When we do this together well, when we are built up, our boldness, our clarity will be expanded into our community. Listen. We do Christ's work by Christ's power with Christ's methods. The path forward is together. Together. That's His plan for us. So I don't know what He's doing in your heart today. I don't know what He's talking to you about, but I believe He's here talking. So I just want to invite you, are you responding to Him? Because discipleship is all about your relationship with Him and with His church. There is a method that will magnify the Savior in your life. If you'll step into that, God has a plan for you. Next week, we'll be talking about His family. How do you live that intimate community thing? Because sometimes people are annoying. We'll talk about that one another stuff. That's where we're going next week. But let's pray this morning. Father, I want to thank You that You have made us a church. I want to thank You for the love that I feel in this church. I want to thank You for the love I see expressed through this church. But I want to ask, oh God, that You would cause us to abound still more, to adhere to Your word, to walk by Your Spirit, to let Your life be expressed with joy and boldness from us. And by all means, save some. Father, you've given us the gospel. Let us trust it with our very lives. And let us live it with our very lives. And may others be saved. Even today, one listening to my voice, will You speak to them that now is the day? For the glory of Christ, we ask it. For our joy, Your honor. Amen.